The scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Luke chapter 7, 11 through 17. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from this city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And verse 17. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding regions.
Good morning, brethren. It's good to see you all, and I hope that our sicknesses once again are starting to dwindle down. Still, I know a lot of side effects and things going around, but hope all these tests and surgeries as well have gone well for you folks, and I hope that things are starting to look up for you. I know a lot of people here have been dealing with a bunch of different things, and it's been a constant struggle, so I hope and pray for you all the time that you get better. But this is one of, as I read through the miraculous accounts of Jesus, this one really strikes me. And the reason is because it's another revival account in the sense that Jesus raises up somebody from the literal dead. And this is one that I don't hear preached as much. And for whatever reason that is, I just don't hear this one preached as much. So I thought that as we take a look at the miraculous accounts on these different Sundays that we do it, I did want to attend this one for this morning. And so, looking at this account, of course, the reason to look at these miracles of Christ is what? Well, to prove that there was eyewitness accounts of Christ, that He truly existed, that He's our Savior, that He was their Savior at that time. He's our Savior today. He's alive today. He's God. And of course, He proved all these things with miracles that were before people's eyes. There were large crowds of people to see those things. There was no trickery. Things were presented to Jesus that were not, you know, planned or intended to be presented by any person. Well, Jesus just, you know, was presented with a sick man or was presented with somebody who was dead. And like this one, there was a lady who looks like a funeral thing going on. And, of course, they're leading the body out the gates. And then he sees the man dead and the widow carrying her only son. And then what does he do? He revives him. And so it's a very, very neat account. Of course, when we think about even like a funeral, for somebody to stop you in the middle of that funeral, you know, you might think that of the most offensive thing that you, one of the most offensive things you can think of, to stop somebody in a funeral thing, in a funeral procession or a funeral, you know, drive. But it's not offensive here. And why is that? Because Jesus is able to do something. You know, you might think that there's no hope in a funeral. Well, he's already gone. She's already gone. They're already dead and gone. But what happens here? Jesus revives somebody, as he did many other times, as he did with Lazarus. Well, he literally revives somebody from the dead. So it's a very, very neat account. And of course, as far as one trying to argue, saying, you know, some people say, well, no one can prove the miracles of Christ. No one can prove they actually happened. Nobody witnessed that or nobody saw it and there's no records of it. What are you reading, brethren? You know, people say, well, it's the Bible. Of course it's going to stand up for its own belief. I'll remind us all that the Bible was written by many different individuals. There were about 40 different writers. 40 different writers of all these scriptural accounts. And ultimately the author was the Holy Spirit, as we believe. It's that verbal plenary, full inspiration of the Bible. God intended this Bible to be written in the way it is so that we may read it and we understand the way that we need to know, of course, to be saved. But these eyewitness accounts are accounts. They're records that these things actually happened. As we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read all these accounts as we read through Acts. As we read through even the epistles, we can see some miraculous accounts. We see many of them. And those are records, brethren. Those are records that these things actually happened. Even in the epistles, some of the apostles or some of the writers account that these things happened. I remember when I was with Jesus, Jesus did these things. Even later in their life, they recount those things. And so, they're records. You know, people say there's no records, there's no witness. There is. And we're reading one, and Brother Jeff a moment ago just read one for us. So it's certainly silly to say that there's no eyewitness accounts and there's no records of Jesus ever performing miracles and them ever being true. Certainly many different people did see Him perform these miracles. People who were Jews, people who were Roman soldiers, people who were Roman governors, people who were in all types of leaderships, people who were, you know, leaders of the Jews, people who were leaders of the different other religions of the Gentiles. All different types of people saw Jesus performing these miracles. And that's why these accounts are written. Because they saw it, and therefore it is. Therefore it's real. There's no doubt, because every time Jesus was presented with something totally random to the human eye, He was able to heal it if He wanted to, immediately, without question, without doubt. There's no doubt when some man standing in front of you, who's paralyzed his whole life, now gets up and walks. There's no doubt about that. There can't be. There can't be doubt about this, because the man is in a coffin. The man's being shipped out of the gates in his funeral. He's dead, with a widow carrying him. She's probably crying. The whole crowd is falling, all her friends, relatives. And Jesus walks up and saves him by literally raising him from his own dead state. So there's no question. These are eyewitness accounts. Jesus is the Christ. That's why we believe it, brethren, because these eyewitness accounts are there. Because they're true. Because they came from many different people. So just keep that in mind as we go through this. I did want to introduce a little bit there before we continue. Of course, Jesus healed many different people, lepers, paralyzed, those who were demon-possessed, people who were literally dead. Some were more significant than others. People healed, you know, those with a withered hand, or Jesus healed those with a withered hand, rather. But of course, what's going on in this scriptural event? Well, let's talk about it now. Let's start to get into this. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. If you would, please recount this with me as we go through it. Verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And so what's going on? Well, we're in the city called Nain. We don't know much about this city as far as background knowledge. It's even speculated as to where the location of this city is. I can give you a general area, perhaps, the best estimation that most Bible scholars, commentators will give you is about 5 miles west, or not west, but southeast of Nazareth, and about 2 miles west of Endor. And so if you look back on your Bible maps, you might have those two locations marked, and you can look at exactly where that might be. Remember that these things actually happened, that they happened in the land of Palestine. They happened in a real-world situation. Sometimes, brethren, I believe when we read the Bible, we get lost in the monotony of words and we think, you know, and we maybe don't think literally, but, you know, maybe in a roundabout way, we forget that this is something that happened at another time that we don't live in. It's something that happened in the first century, you know, with a different generation of people. You know, the first century generation got to see Jesus. We don't today, physically. We don't. You know, in another way either. But, of course, we can see Jesus through the Scriptures. We can see His words through the Scriptures. You know, really, all things God we can see through the Scriptures. And so, this, though, is a significant and major event as any other miracle of Christ. There's many people here to witness what's about to happen. As you just read there, there's a large crowd. Many of Jesus' disciples are there. I do want you to notice the distinction between a large crowd and large and His disciples. Of course, if it's a large crowd being this, you know, differed from the disciples? Well, they might be from different places in life. Some of them might be Jews. Some of them might be Gentiles. There were many people who followed Jesus because they wanted to know what he had to say. There were many different wandering preachers at that day and time. And, of course, there are today as well. Many of them make themselves known over TV or internet or other things. But Jesus was one of them. But the difference about Jesus was what? He wasn't a faith healer. He didn't do that. Money. He didn't say, give me money. He didn't say that behind the curtain. He didn't plan anything out. Somebody presented him with a dead body. He walked up and he healed it. Somebody presented him with a withered hand. He walked up and he healed it. Somebody presented him with a demon-possessed person that nobody could heal. Not even the Jews, the Pharisees, and all their glory. He walked up and he healed it. Took it out of him. That's the difference about Jesus. He could do it immediately. There was no seconds. There was no minute wait. There was no hour wait as you do at the emergency room. It was immediate. So that's the difference with our Savior. Whenever he was on the earth, he certainly did these miracles immediately. He did them the same hour. He did them the same time that, of course, they were presented to him. Even ones that were far away. At his word or at his thoughts, Jesus could make something happen if he wanted to, because he is God, John 1 and Colossians 1. But obviously, these people are seeking the knowledge of the true God. The reason you see those large crowds and they know they can find it in Jesus, because Jesus has proven himself with actual, real, spiritually powered miracles before their very eyes, able to happen. Now, blessed are those who let go of their pride and stubbornness to see something that's actually happening, to see something that is a real miracle happening before their very eyes. I want you to try to picture yourselves in the feet of the Jews for a moment and think, in that day and time, if I was a Jew under the old law, and I now see somebody claiming to be the Messiah, and he's performing a miracle before my eyes, would we be stubborn? Would we listen to his teachings? He's teaching something else. We're afraid to listen to any of these other speakers and denominations, and rightfully so, because they're perverted teachings of the New Testament. But the thing about Jesus is the Jews were waiting for a Messiah. The Jews were waiting for the Christ. And they were told in prophecy that he would do miracles, that he would do the things that he was doing. He was. He was fulfilling the prophecies. But my question is, again, to us all, would we have open eyes and open ears to even Jesus himself if we lived in that day and time? Put it in perspective. And so, we always think, how silly of the Jews, how ridiculous of the Jews. What would we do? And I hope that we would believe in Christ just as these disciples who were following him. And I think that we would if we lived in that day and time. Certainly it wasn't our place to live in that day and time. God deemed it for us to live here in this day and time. But nonetheless, take it in good application. So pride and stubbornness, though, will lead you to downfall, spiritually speaking. Will lead anyone to that. If we read different verses, if you will with me, Psalm 119, back in the Psalms, is a good set of verses. Verses 1 through 8, just the beginning of that long psalm. Psalm 119, 1 through 8. Read that with me, if you will. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, that I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. And so, become humble in trying to know more of the knowledge of God. The reason that some Jews were able to convert, brethren, is because they were humble enough. They were humble enough to realize that, yes, there's Scripture that says there's a Messiah coming. There's Scripture, brethren, today that says that the second coming is going to happen, that Jesus is coming again. And what do Christians, so-called, do today with that second coming? They pervert that too and say that he's going to reign for 1,000 years on earth. They pervert it back then. They pervert it today. You see, all the generations are no different in that matter. Perversion can happen among any people. So we have to be careful. Just listen to the Scriptures and what it says, not what a man says. Matthew 13, 16 through 17 is our next set of Scripture. 13, 16 through 17. And I always try to give you many different Scriptures that you can write down or think about. It's Matthew 13, 16 through 17 says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Of course, I encourage you to read even the previous parts to that section of verses. So, blessed are those who hear. Blessed are those who recognize God. And of course, those who recognize God are those who want to know more of God. Those who want to know God. Those who deny Jesus as the Christ were those who did not want to know God, but wanted to know the money in their pockets, wanted to know their power, wanted to know their statute in life on this earth. They wanted to know their ranking in their occupation. That's the type of people that we're talking about who, of course, would deny Christ. The opposite would be Christ's disciples who would follow Him. Ultimately, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it close to their hearts more than anything else in life. Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. Luke 11, 27 through 28 says, "And it happened as He spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.' But He said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it.'" So some person giving praise to the mother who raised such a great man, such as Jesus, who was God in the flesh, of course. But He said, "Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." What a great, amazing teaching there given from Jesus. The most important thing that we can dedicate our study to in this life and our mindsets to is the Word of God. Why don't we do that more? We are all neglectful of reading our Bible, brethren. This is a good reminder. Now, all of this is side lesson to the main context that we've been going through. If you will, turn back with me to Luke chapter 7. Of course, the opportunity presented for Jesus to show He is the Christ here. As for the contextual accounts, Jesus is now coming near the gate of this city, and the city once again is Nain. Probably about to enter the city whenever He's presented with a dead man being carried out of the city by His widowed mother, and a large crowd is following. So once again, it could be relatives and different friends and family. Now, this term "only," and we'll do a little bit of term definitions here. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11 still. Well, we'll read verse 12 now, actually, if you will. "And when He came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her." And so, the word "only" in some places, if you have King James versions, it's translated "only begotten." Ultimately, the Greek word here is monogenes. Monogenes, which allows both translations to be appropriate. So if you have "only" or "only begotten," all it's saying there is it's her only son. So this woman really is a widow. The phrase "was a dead man" there, of course, is a perfect participle, meaning having died and was still dead. So this man, according to the Greek Koine language, and once again, the language of the New Testament, some of it was Aramaic, very small portion, and then most of it was written in the New Testament Koine Greek, as far as that goes. But it was having died and was still dead. And so he was an actual dead person. This was a funeral going on. He wasn't sick. You know, it wasn't he's dying. He's dead right now, and he's going to be raised in the future by Jesus very shortly. So we need to understand that as we talk about a miracle. Very important. The mother of this man was a widow. For a widow, of course, to lose an only son is one of the worst types of losses that we can think of. If you're a only parent and you have a child, you know, some people are a single mother and they manage many different children. Some people are single father, manage many different children. If you're in that situation, well, imagine being a widow. Well, that's what this woman's going through. And she's lost her only son now. So usually you think about your son, or you rather, passing away before the son, before the child. But now she's lost not just her husband, but her only son. And so it seems even that this is also maybe only her, only begotten son. She didn't have any other children at all. So maybe even worse situation than others. And so this widow is obviously in very big distress. The type of tragedy she's in is not an easy one. It's incredibly tragic. But this is one of the worst that can happen to a person in life. These people with her, these were people that knew her. These were people from the community. She may have been well known. The man may have been well known in the community. The family had many friends. It could be many different things. But as we read through verses 13 through 15, if you will, we'll just start there in verse 13 and continue to piece this. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." So Jesus has compassion. That significant word to represent one of the attributes of Christ, one of the attributes of God, to show that He has compassion on those who, of course, are going through tremendous struggles. And Jesus performs this miracle to help her for all to witness His power. The compassion of Christ on a suffering, tragedy-struck woman. So, interesting enough, I want you to understand the wording here that's in verse 13. It says, when the Lord saw her. It doesn't even seem like there's another moment before or after that, that Jesus thinks about it. When the Lord saw her, He had compassion. When He saw a person struggling, He had compassion. And why is that reason, brethren? Because Jesus came to save the world once again, not to condemn it. He came to help people. He came to save souls. And brethren, we're here to do the same thing. We're here to do the same thing. I know it's easy to get caught up in the hatred for evil and the hatred for the world, and I myself am guilty of that. You know, we maybe get caught up in so much hating evil, and rightfully so, as God does. But there still is an element of a soul to people who are even choose evil, even apostates, those who fall away from Christ. No, there's still a soul there. So we need to care about that soul. We need to love that soul as Jesus did and still see potential while that person lives. I would remind all of us, myself included, that everyone is still able to change their situation, spiritually speaking, you know, until they die. Everyone is able to change their spiritual destiny. It's not over because you committed a billion sins or a thousand sins. Every sin is forgivable if you ask for it. And if you're really wanting to, if you're not a Christian, want to become a Christian and ask for forgiveness of sins. It's not over. It doesn't matter how many sins you commit or how bad they were. Jesus came to save the world. And brethren, if somebody was to walk through the doors who was the worst person you can think of, we should be ready to help them get right with God. Help them get right with Christ. Not kick them out the door. Say, you're not a part of this membership. We don't know you. You're not a part of this community. You're not a part of Berryville. No, we should be ready to accept them. Help the widow who's rolling her son down the street. Maybe give a hug. Say something nice. Be kind. That's what Jesus did, brethren. That's what I'm trying to get to us. Jesus helped people who were low and down and in the lowest of times, who needed help, spiritually speaking, as well. He helped people. That's what we need to do also. We need to show compassion for our fellow man. Show compassion for our brethren. People who have souls. Because all of us do as well. We want to go to heaven. They want to go to heaven. All these denominations, do you think they want to go to heaven? I would say most of them do. Everybody usually wants to go to heaven. And the problem is they don't do what God commands. We do, because we abide by the New Testament. So it's up to us all, but we still need to care about those denominations. We still need to care about, you know, even the worst of the worst, if we think about it in, you know, maybe in a religious world-type state. You know, the church of, you know, there are churches of Satan. There are churches of, you know, science and all these different things, churches of secular humanism where they just basically go and worship themselves. I mean, there's all types of things. We need to love those people just as much because they have souls. And brethren, the reason why I'm making such a big point on this is because we forget that aspect. We forget that aspect that people have souls. We forget the aspect that people are just as important as we are. They matter. We matter too. Jesus saw that this woman mattered, that this dead guy mattered, that all these people were watching, they mattered. They all have souls. The people in this generation do too. We're all made in the image of God. Man and woman, we both are. We have got to care about people. We've got to care about our fellow man. We've got to care about our brethren. When we come through the doors of this church building, we should care about each other. And I know that's hard because of past struggles sometimes, histories that you have with people. We got to care about each other still. We're family. And you can have more family if we extend the gospel. And if we're loving enough to do it and compassionate enough like Jesus was. You think everybody who Jesus did a miracle on was a Christian, was a disciple of Christ, was a follower? No. Many of them were not. Many of the people that you help out there and that come through the door for help are not going to be Christians either. We got to be willing to help them. Urge to love your fellow man. That's what I'm trying to get at right now. So let that be a side lesson as well. Let's continue in our context. The Greek phrase, it's kind of a difficult word to say here, but esplikonisti, once again, is the way that you say that. It was moved with compassion. So the phrase was moved with compassion is esplikonisti. The reason I use these phrases is to tell you that this word compassion or moved with compassion is translated into the original English here for, if you see in your translations, which some of them have that, the vowels, which means a totally different thing today than it did then or than it did back in prior English language, which back then they spoke Koine Greek, so understand that, which used to mean something different in the English language. It used to be thought of as the center of love. So if you see that word in your translations, it means center of love. It's not something that, you know, doesn't make any sense or, oh, they put that there. No, it means the center of love. So it's a type of deep feeling. It's a type of, you know, really centered type in your heart love that's being shown for somebody else. And notice how Jesus immediately after seeing the woman doesn't perform the miracle, but he actually what first? What does he do first? He first attends to her. He talks to her first. He walks up to the woman and he says something to her. What does he say? Do not weep. We notice that? He doesn't do the miracle to help everybody else first. Who does he help first? The poor lowly woman who just lost her son, who's a widow, her only son. He helps her first. That's the compassion of God. He sees the most low down person in the dirt who needs help and he reaches out his hand for that person. That person is every one of us, by the way. It's this widow also. Jesus had compassion on her. He has compassion on us. You can be sure of that. But the thing to understand is he's obviously interested in others before himself. It's a sign of humility, brethren, as all Christians should have. He says to the woman, do not weep. And he says it in a compassionate voice, a tender, kind voice, most likely, without a doubt. Jesus, after comforting the widow, then performs the miracle for all to see. The purpose then to prove the message and the messenger. Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus, of course, even with the attributes of God, has compassion. Verses 14 and 15. Luke 7, verses 14 and 15. Read it with me if you would. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. So, very touching moment, just said in just a few words. Very, very touching moment. Do not miss it. Christ touched the open coffin of the dead only son of this widow, and those who carried the dead men, of course, stood still while Jesus did it. We don't know whether Jesus told them to stop or indicated by gesture to stop or how this was accomplished. As some translations say, beer, however you want to pronounce it, B-I-E-R, buyer, I would say, which just means coffin. Some of your translations will have different words. That's fine. It just means coffin. This word originally was used for a container for holding the bones or ashes of one that had died. So both of those things mean the same thing. Jesus, though, now said to the dead man in the presence of all, intently watching around him, young man, I say to you, arise. And so usually when you say something like this, for somebody else to do this, and then he not get up and walk, that would be really embarrassing. that would be, oh man, I just stopped a funeral and then I tried to raise somebody from the dead and nothing happens. That would be really disrespectful and really embarrassing. But what happens? It's not disrespectful for Jesus because He healed the man. And from what? Death. Because He rose him from the dead. He did the impossible. He made it possible because all things are possible with God. Even as Jesus says. This is literally during the funeral process, friends and brethren. I want us to understand that. It's now just halted for a moment. But then Jesus now presented the only dead son, now a raised son, of this widow. Of course, He's presenting it to her. Can you imagine the joy and the magnificence of seeing something like this? I know that we're just reading it, but understand and put it in perspective of how you would see that in that day and time. As these are eyewitness accounts to these people who are writing these things. These are eyewitness and seeing these things. These are eyewitness accounts to us who are reading them as well. So, brethren, these are records. We need to count them as real. They certainly are. Then as the text reads, that he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And so, literally, immediate, he right then and there got up and he started talking. So, like, wait, what? You know, friends and family all sitting there taking the coffin. What's going on? Did he just get up? Can you imagine the baffled nature of, you know, what they're dealing with? This man who was in a coffin, this widow's son who was dead. You know, he's probably dead maybe for some days, or maybe he just had died. They're in the funeral now. And so now he's alive. Whoa. So brethren, understand once again the joy of this. You know, the magnificence, the amazing moment that they're having. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 36 and 39 is a reference for God having the power over life and death. Deuteronomy 32, 36 and 39. I don't have the power. I don't have the time to go read that. But Deuteronomy 32, 36 and 39, and then also 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 1 through 10. So those are some good cross references for you. 1 Samuel 2 verses 1 through 10. God has the power over life and death, and certainly as Jesus being God, He has this power. Jesus, of course, had the ability to restore health immediately, to even raise one from the depths of Sheol or the land of the dead or the valley of the dead. He had the ability to take one out of Hades, as we might call it, and bring them back into the real world, into living on earth. Jesus has this power, so therefore He must be what? As he proclaims, well, He must be God. Nobody could do that except it be by the power of God. It can't be by the power of Satan, as some Jews proclaimed it. It has to be by the power of God. Satan can't bring somebody from the dead back. He just can't. There's no witchery or trickery or anything like that he could do. No, it's God's power and God's authority who does that. All right, the earth-shaking nature of Jesus, who is God's power. Only a couple more minutes. We're almost done. Luke chapter 7 and verses 16 through 17. Luke 7, 16 through 17. Obviously, the people are fearful right now in a respectful way. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited His people." And this report about Him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. Some conclusion notes to make about this, once again, that it's instantaneous. It's immediate. It's clean. There's no error made. There's no blood being spilt anywhere. This is something that just, you know, immediately happened. You know, they might have done some things to the body. They might have fixed it in other ways like we do today. Well, that was just healed, you know, fixed immediately. It might be baffling to the eyes to see that, but it was just immediate. You know, whoa. His body was just, it's totally normal now. So it's instantaneous. The man was dead and he's now alive. He's not, you know, destroyed. His body's healthy now, totally healthy and alive. So he's able to live in this body again. He's able to inhabit it. This happens by the Most High God, and only by the Most High God. He's the only one who can allow such a thing, as He is the ruler over life and death. The fear is not a terrorizing fear, but it's a respectful fear. They're glorifying God at this time. They wouldn't be glorifying God if it was a terrorizing fear. So it's respectful. It's saying, oh, God, you know, they're probably all bowing at this moment, I would imagine, because the guy just got up. It's a funeral. And so, it's a really magnificent moment. That's the picture here. Luke 1:77 through 79. Luke 1, 77 through 79 says there, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus doing that exact thing here. But, of course, this word visited occurs several times, as in Luke 1:68 has the idea of examining or looking into the purpose of helping. The word, or the phrase, among us, is the Greek word in. So, E-N, if you want to transliterate it into English. So, in, but it's translated among us in most versions. The reason it's translated into among us is because many times English translators translate it to among, when the object of this preposition is plural. So, the prophets and God are the objects, and it's obviously plural object. There's two objects. So, it is. That's why it's translated into among, you know, usually, or among us. So just a little side note there. Witness accounts of this miracle that Jesus, of course, did spread across the land, as verse 17 says. One cannot keep this type of information from spreading. If I walk into a hospital and start healing everybody, that type of information doesn't just not spread. That just, you know, that spreads like crazy. That's all over the news. This guy walked into a hospital and healed everybody. Well, Jesus just walked up to a funeral and raised somebody from the dead. So that type of news is on the paper they have, is everywhere that they're going. Everybody who saw that, telling their family members, telling their friends, this guy did this. And then it's coming from multiple different people, so it is something that is real. It's not just some, you know, nasty old rumor. It's something that's real. It's a true rumor. It's a report. All right. So that's going to conclude for the context here. And brethren, I extend the invitation to you and to all of us. If there's any sin in your life at this time, I encourage you to please get yourself right with God. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way to become one. You have to believe Jesus is the Christ. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus is the Christ before man. You could do it right here, right now. You know, come to the front as we're about to stand and sing. We'll help you with that. Be baptized into the water for remission of sins and to be added to the kingdom of God. And then, of course, you must remain faithful for all of your life. And then you will live with God in heaven for eternity, as the church will. That is the kingdom of God. If you have any needs for prayers, for family members, or for yourself, sicknesses, anything, please do. If you need any help at this time, come to the front as we stand and as we sing together.
Hear the welcome call, hear the bound.